We're coming back this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. If you've been with us, you know that we have been in a study, in a series from the book of 1 Samuel and the long life of this prophet of the Lord, this great man whose life bridged the time between the judges and the kings of Israel. And today, in fact, we're going to move into the story of the first king of Israel and how Samuel interacted with him. We've come to a pivotal place in the book of 1 Samuel, to that point, to that transition, to that time in Old Testament history where a new era begins, an era of the domination of the kings. Up until this time in the Old Testament, the Israelite people would come into the Promised Land and they were loosely ruled by judges and people that kind of stepped up for a while. But now we move into a time period where there is an order for the leadership in Israel, and our story today begins that process. We are going to begin today kind of a series within the series of 1 Samuel on the life of King Saul. And there's quite a few colorful stories in 1 Samuel, and we're going to move through a study of his life and his impact on the people of Israel. You could kind of call this a character study within the study of 1 Samuel. Kind of like last summer, we focused on Noah. I was preaching through parts of Genesis, and we stopped and focused on Noah for about 8 weeks. And we're going to begin a study of Saul and his life in the context of 1 Samuel and who Samuel was. To study who King Saul is to look at a man who started well and had kind of a tremendous start to his public life, to his public ministry, if you would, to the job that he took and stepped into, an important job as the first king of Israel. But we're also going to see what happened to King Saul after he was in that place and how pride changed his heart and look at the stories. If you want to read along with me this morning, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read two verses from the beginning of the chapter and then go over to verse 17 and then read the rest of the chapter there. So, if you want to follow along, 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphath of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. And now go to verse 17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all of your family's or your father's family?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you and the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion. From this time," I said, "I have invited guests." And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he said, "Samuel," and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here a while so I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" You may remember from a couple of weeks ago that the elders of Israel had gathered together and began to complain about the conditions in Israel. It was true that Samuel's sons did not follow the ways of the Lord. And Samuel had appointed them as priests or as leaders, kind of to help him with the work, because Samuel by this time is an old man. And the sons of Samuel had not done what was right. And the people noticed it. And the elders of Israel saw it. And so they began to complain about that. But the problem was, instead of them seeking the will of the Lord, the elders of Israel decided that they would take the matter into their own hands and they would decide what to do. And instead of listening to Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, and listening to God himself, they came up with a plan of their own. They wanted a king for Israel. And so they kind of came together, and I can just kind of almost imagine it. They got this posse together, and they almost come and they accost Samuel and say, "Samuel, this is what we're going to do. We want a king over us." So they came and they wanted a king. They wanted one of their own to rule over them. They wanted a person, a man from among the Israelites to rule over them. And they said later that they wanted someone to go out and fight for them. They also said that they wanted to be like the other nations. And that's what really got the attention of Samuel and the Lord himself, because he knew their hearts. And Samuel, of course, was displeased by this. They knew that their hearts were not right and they were not seeking the will of God. But God himself got to the bottom of their discontent and got to the point pretty quickly in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. God said, "Listen to all of the people and what they are telling you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." And so God knew that it was a spiritual issue with the Israelite people. They were really rejecting his authority. They were saying, "We want to kind of put God in a box. Yeah, we still want God to be our God, and we want him to kind of have some control over us." But they really were limiting God down quite a bit, and they were putting him in a box. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so they say, instead of God being our ruler, our leader, our king, we want a man to do it. We want to have somebody with a face on and to be our king and give him the authority to be our leader. And they were rejecting God as their leader. And we looked at that story and said that God let them have what they demanded. God did not say to them, "No, this is not what I will allow for you." God said, "This is not what is best. And you have a problem in your heart and you're demanding this." But God allowed the Israelites to have their king. It was not God's best for them, but God let them choose. That reminds us that God does give us free will. And this story, and many other stories in the Bible, but especially we see in the life of Saul, we see often kind of the interplay between God's best and yet God letting man make his own decisions. The truth is, God made us in his image, and God allows you and I to make decisions. He doesn't force us to do what's right. He doesn't force us to listen to him. He doesn't force us to choose what is best. God gives us his counsel, and he leads us. His Holy Spirit will lead you and help you to know when you seek him, but God won't force you to make decisions that are wise in your life. And I'm sure many of us have examples in our life when we did not listen to the perfect will of God, to the best will of God, and we made our own choices, maybe outside of listening, outside of seeking, outside of stepping back and saying, "God, would you show me what to do?" And sometimes we get what we think we want, and maybe it doesn't turn out to be what we really believe that was best. Well, the point is that God does give us free will, and he gave it to the Israelite people, and they chose that they wanted a king. And as is the case with us, when they made that choice, their lives were impacted greatly by that decision. Some of the things that happened after this were positive in Israel, but a whole lot of it was not positive because of the choices that they made and the choices that King Saul made. Well, God gave the Israelites this new king. His name is Saul. We do know some things about Saul. There's a short list of things in this book that just help us to understand a little bit who Saul is, at least in the beginning. Number one, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. You think, well, what does that matter? Well, there were 12 tribes in Israel, and God chose a man from the tribe of Benjamin. It is true that Benjamin was the smallest of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Benjamin, as a territory, if you look at a map of Israel, it's right in the middle of Israel. and it's the very smallest. In fact, I was kind of looking at the dimensions of how big the tribe of Benjamin was. This tribe of Benjamin, the square area would fit between Mifflinburg and Lewisburg, between Route 45 and Route 192. So I just kind of put it in a little box here to understand the amount of area that Saul was from and his family. He was from the smallest tribe. He was from this area of Benjamin, and so God chose him to be the first king. Saul was also from a very influential family. We're told his parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. His father was well-respected. What we know about Saul himself is that he is described as impressive. I don't know of anywhere else in the scripture that uses that description to describe someone, but he was an impressive man. And it says he was without equal among the Israelites. I mean, Saul himself seemed to be the right choice. He seemed to be the very best maybe that was available. We're also told that he was young and he was tall. He was a foot taller than other people. I mean, just imagine what Saul must have looked like when he came down the street and have a lot of people that are a lot shorter, and here comes this tall, strong, I don't know, maybe he's dark and handsome too, I don't know, but he just looked the part. He just looked like a king. He had all the external looks of the right person. He looked strong. He looked powerful. I mean, when I think, well, why did God choose Saul? I mean, he could have chosen anyone in Israel, but God chose Saul. I think it is that God chose man's very best. God chose the one that looked the best to man. Maybe you look at all the external qualities of Saul and they thought, well, he should be the king because he looks like he should be the king. Yet when Saul was chosen, he also showed kind of a real surprise. Of course, maybe anybody would, when there hadn't been a king ever in Israel, and all of a sudden, Samuel says, God has chosen you to be the king. And how surprised Saul was. In fact, his reaction to being chosen, first of all, he kind of just says again, well, why me? But am I not a Benjamite? I mean, Saul seemed to have a little bit of a complex from the smallest tribe in Israel. And then he went on to say, and is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Again, you remember this area between Mifflinburg and Lewisburg. And Saul says, you know, I'm from, I mean, this isn't bad, but I'm from Union County, you know, and I'm from, I don't know, I don't want to insult anybody that lives anywhere. I live in Mifflinburg, but, you know, whatever, pick your town. What's that town I live right out from? Cowan, thank you. I mean, can you see somebody running for president of the United States and saying, I'm from Cowan, Pennsylvania, Union County? Of course, we'd be all excited, and it could happen. I mean, one of you, it really could happen, but this is kind of the impression that you get when you read the story. It's like, Samuel, don't you know where I'm from? I'm a Benjamite. Man, I'm from Cowan. And even at that, nobody even knows my family in Cowan, you know, and you want me to be king of Israel? And so he seems to be, you know, whether that is just shock and surprise or, you know, reading between the lines, it could have been kind of a lack of self-esteem or maybe lack of self-confidence or maybe it was humility. I'm not sure what it is with Saul, but he sure reacts pretty quickly, like, how in the world could this possibly be? And furthermore, added to this, and I didn't read this in the text, but when they were looking for Saul, I mean, Samuel tells the people, well, this is the man God's chosen. And so they all kind of go, okay, Saul. And he doesn't stand up, you know. And so they're saying, well, where is he? Is he hiding? You know, where's Saul? And they're looking around and they're saying, Samuel, where's Saul? And Samuel goes, I don't know where he's at. And then finally they inquire of the Lord, well, where is Samuel? And in chapter 10, verse 22, it says they inquired of the Lord. Now listen to where Samuel was. Has the man come here yet? Well, I'll go back to the beginning. So they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Wow, that's quite a picture. I mean, there's Saul hiding in the suitcases. You know, he, again, Saul doesn't seem quick to want to step up and, you know, claim the job as king. First of all, he's got to be convinced that, yeah, I'm supposed to do this, and then he's hiding. Maybe he's afraid. Maybe he's humble. Maybe he's just timid. Maybe he just want to make sure he's got it right. I'm not sure about that, but he's a little bit hesitant to get started. But number one, Samuel knew that God had chosen him. Since Samuel knew that, then he proceeded every step, and we didn't read the whole story, but Samuel knew it was Saul, so Samuel just keeps at it with Saul, and he keeps talking to him, he keeps telling him what to do, and he keeps telling him what the Lord said, and so, you know, Samuel knows, and chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?'" What strong words that Samuel gives to Saul. Samuel anoints Saul. I know that you've heard the word probably a lot in the church if you've been around of anointing. And what does anointing mean? And why is it important or significant? We have on our communion table in front of us a little bottle of oil, and we use that for anointing. And the other night in our service, we anointed some people who wanted to be anointed for healing and for some other issues that they had in their lives. And we believe in the laying on the hands, and the oil is symbolic of the healing and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the touch of the Holy Spirit on someone's life. Well, in the area of anointing, probably no area was more important than the anointing of the leader, and that the leader, the one chosen by God, would be anointed. And so Samuel does this, and he takes oil, and he has Saul come over, and he pours that oil over Saul's head, and he anoints him. And when he does that, he says to Saul, "You are the chosen one. You are the one that God has picked. You are the one that God has put his hand on and said, 'I want you to lead my people Israel.'" And so the anointing represented for Saul a change. It represented that God had reached down out of heaven. He had reached out of the spiritual realm and into the physical realm. And he said, "Saul, I want you to be a leader of my people." Saul was being given authority. At the anointing of the prophet Samuel, Saul was being given the authority to take responsibility to be the king and make the decisions and create the laws and govern and assign jobs and take land and raise an army and all those things. The anointing was God's way of saying, "Saul, I'm giving you that authority and that responsibility." So it's both a chosenness of God and authority being given to him, but it was also a calling to be the leader that God wanted him to be. The anointing wasn't a calling. This was on God's side. The anointing is the calling. He was being called to do God's will. He was being called to enter into a relationship with God that was unique, that he would listen to God, that he would be getting his orders, his instructions from God himself. When he was anointed by Samuel, as God's way of saying, "From now on, you listen to me. I will speak to you, and then you will lead my people," in a way much that Moses was earlier. So there is the chosenness, there's the authority, and there's also that calling. And that calling was very important to do God's will in leadership and be the person, the man that God had called to that position in that place. It certainly was a position of both trust and responsibility. I mean, God was really giving him the keys to the kingdom and saying to Saul, "You are the one now that I give the responsibility to carry out." And with that came a lot of trust. It came with a lot of God's handing something over. If you look at the trust and the responsibility of what happened here, you think of what God was doing. I mean, the people wanted a king. And they were saying, "We don't want God to have that place of high authority in our lives." And so God was saying, "Okay, I'm going to give that to the king." And he hands that to Saul. It was also at a place of great responsibility, a place that he was to respond to and to do what God had placed in his heart to do. It wasn't a position to be taken lightly, and only to be taken along with that guidance of God. That God wouldn't say, "Okay, Saul, you're the king, you just go do what you want to." He said, "No, Saul, you're the king, and now I call you to go out and do my will and speak to the people for me and be their leader." And so you have on one side, you have the anointing of God, but on the other side you also have the acceptance of the people. And there was great excitement at this day. I mean, again, the people believed that they wanted a king. They thought it was the right thing, and there was a joyful celebration. And I didn't take time to read all the description of how the people felt about Saul becoming king, but there was this confirmation of the people. They were jubilant. They were excited. All across Israel, there was this great sense that, wow, we're going to be like the other people. We're going to be like these other nations, again, without realizing the other side of it that would be there. There was this confirmation. And another way to describe it is it's man's part of the affirmation. And in verse 26, we have that description. 26 says, Saul went also to his hometown in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose God's heart had touched. And so you had people that rose up. God had confirmed to the people, this is the choice that I've made. And there was a great celebration. There was a great excitement. There was great joy in a lot of places across Israel as they believed that it was going to be good and something good was about to have it. There was a great celebration during this time. But also, verse 27 gives us a little bit of an undercurrent, which will come up later in verse 27. Go on, would you, to that next one here. Verse 27 says, but some troublemaker said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. So at first, on one side, you have all the celebration. The people shouted, long live the king. And on the other side, you have this discontent party, which often happens when leaders change or there's a new leader and you have this smaller group and they're not happy and they're kind of, you know, they're just kind of gritting their teeth and they will not participate in the excitement. They kind of like they put down their anchor and they won't join those who are working and those that are celebrating. And also it says, but Saul kept silent. And we're going to learn something about Saul over the next few weeks about how he responds and reacts to those that are critical of him and what that does in his heart and the challenges that Saul faces. So most of the people shouted, long live the king. Most of the people were excited about Saul becoming king. When you look at this story and kind of this introduction to Saul, honestly, overall, you could say it's gone pretty well. Saul has started well. Saul's been chosen by God. I mean, nobody else chose Saul to be king, but God did. And then the people affirmed that. There was a great excitement and there was great hope. You might say there's a great new day for Israel. And we're going to see as Saul starts this new era, the excitement and the joy and how he started so well with a great victory. Our next story that we're going to look at in 2 weeks is this great victory for Israel that Saul begins at. But then we're going to see also very quickly what happens to Saul. After Saul seems to accomplish so much and he's done so well and the people are just, they just love him so much. We see something that rises up within the heart of Saul that breaks the heart of God and breaks the heart of the people. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to begin into that section of Samuel and first to the story of the great victory that Saul brought and then what happens next. Next Sunday morning, Pastor Shane will be preaching. Debbie and I are going to be away next week for our anniversary. And Pastor Shane will be preaching next Sunday morning. And then when we come back in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we plan to come back to the story of Saul and then look deeper into his life and into his character and into the ways that Saul stumbled and what he did. You realize that Saul was the first king, and then there are 27 other kings, but all of them were the kings from the line of David. But Saul was different. Saul lasted only his life as king, and then he was gone. And then God chose another man, David, who took over. And then we have the history of the Old Testament really leading up to Christ in the life of David. So we'll pick up there, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Would you stand together as we pray in closing? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for the stories. I believe that every part of the Bible has something to say to us. And as we just today have started to look into the life of Saul, we see the joy and the excitement. And Lord, we see how great Saul looked on the outside. We see, God, that he was an impressive young man. And there were things about Saul that people saw and admired and loved. And yet also know, Lord, that there's things on the inside that can derail anyone who do not keep their eyes on the story and the will of God. And I pray that You'd help us as we look into Saul's life, that You would help us to see things in our lives that You would want to speak to us about and draw us to You. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for these stories. And pray, God, that You would help us to draw closer to You. I pray, God, for each person that's here this morning. You know who we are. You know some of the challenges we have. Lord, I pray that You would help those that need it today, meet their need, encourage their hearts, help them to do what's right, God. Help us to be people that, whether or not we look good on the outside, that our hearts would be right with You, and that You would help us to keep things clean and cleared up before You, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You for being here today. God bless.